today, so we'll just kind of breeze our way through this. Dwayne failed to mention last week that he was going to be gone, but this I believe this is his annual trip to Kansas City that they have to make every year, so that's where they're at this week. And I believe a couple of weeks in March, I know the 19th of March, he's going to be gone again, preaching at another location, so I'll have it again there. But today you're stuck with me. So what I want to talk about today is income versus outcome. Don't hit the snooze button, okay? How many of us have heard that you only get out of it what you put into it? I think we've all heard that, right? Well, when I say don't hit the snooze button and we reap what we sow, I want to share a few things, and Judy, please don't get mad at me for sharing some of this, but when I was in the military, up until then, Judy and I, we went to church just about every Sunday. We went to the same church, you know, going through high school, and then we got married right as she got out of high school. But when I went in the military, went in the Marine Corps, and you know how bad Marines are. They think that they're invincible and, you know, strong, and they got an appearance that they got to uphold. Well, as such, I didn't go to church. And when I got out of the military, at that time, we had four kids. And during that time, we didn't go to church. I can count on my hand during the 13 years that I was in the Marine Corps how many times I went to church. Can count it on one hand. And up until I went in the Marine Corps, we went to church every Sunday. We were there on Wednesday nights. We were there for the youth. I mean, we were brought up that way. And that's how most of us were brought up. But as I said, we get out of it what we put into it. As a result, do I know that my kids are saved? Do I know that my grandkids are saved? Have I personally shared the gospel with them? I'm ashamed to say, I probably failed in that aspect. So I challenge you today, if you have not shared the gospel with your grandkids, share it with them. Because as the Bible says, Jesus is going to come back like a thief in the night. And we're going to reap what we sow. So as I said, what I want to talk to you about today is income versus outcome, and don't hit the snooze button. Our text is going to be in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 28. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us, who are of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, when them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Rejoice evermore, pray without ceasing, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the spirit, despise not prophesying. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good, abstain from all appearance of evil. And the very God of peace sanctify you wholly, and I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. Brethren, pray for us. Greet all brethren with a holy kiss. I charge you by the Lord that this epistle be read unto all the holy brethren. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Laziness is the number one cause for church decline in the last decade. I can remember growing up as a child at Calvary Baptist Church, which is a small church, but I can remember that church was full every Sunday. We had a choir. We had a youth department. We had a choir director. I mean, it was full every Sunday. But as time progressed, it got down to where there was only about 5 to 10 people attending every Sunday. What happened? As the baby boomers came on, we grew up going to church. Our kids grew up and were going to church because that's the way we led them. But as the next generation came along, the millennials came along, they kind of dropped out of sight. That fell by the wayside. Who's to blame for it? I can't put the blame on anybody except those that knew they should be there but refused to go. They're lazy. So laziness is the number one cause of church decline in the last decade. If anyone's ever worked a graveyard shift or third shift, or to function on little rest, you know that you're bound to fall asleep. When you're asleep, you have no awareness of what's going on around you. So why is this so important? Think about it from a physical point of view. The National Sleep Foundation estimates that sleeplessness costs about $18 billion a year in lost productivity. Even light sleepers can't escape the danger in every type of situation, especially if you're a heavy sleeper, like me. There are so many Christians that are heavy sleepers. They are so fast asleep and hardened to the things of God, they want to get up right before the rapture happens, and that's it. They'll hit the snooze day after day and be okay with it. They want to have their way and their will, their life instead of God's. The problem lies in the fact that time's running out. Jesus is getting ready to come back for his children and those that are awake. Three or four reasons why Christians are still asleep, hitting the snooze button. They don't want to have to help anyone but themselves. They don't want to have to be committed to something that is not on their list of things to do. They're lazy. They're sick and tired of being sick and tired. I don't understand something, how we can take our lives, spending it doing whatever we want to, and even think about risking losing our souls all because we're too lazy. Laziness when it comes to being a Christian is a top reason why the church is suffering today. It all stems back to pride. I believe the number one reason why people today are still in bed is because they care way too much about themselves and not enough about other people. You can't tell me that you care about other people unless we're winning people to Christ, period. No questions asked. Many of you probably remember the story of the disciples in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus went to pray, and he left them to themselves. It had been a long day, and they were under the stress of knowing that Jesus would be arrested at any time. As the darkness fell and the disciples tried to keep watch with Jesus, they couldn't help but fall asleep. And what did Jesus say to them? Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. But what did the disciples do after that? They fell asleep again. So how did Jesus react? He went back and prayed. He came again, and they were still sleeping. So what did Jesus do? He went and died for them. He took those sins of the garden on his shoulders. How many times have we, like the disciples, fallen asleep on the job? How many times have we let the devil humiliate us when we let our guard down? Those 40-some-odd years that I didn't go to church, didn't go back to church, even though I've been brought in, there are a lot of bad things happened in our lives. And it didn't straighten out until we got back in church and got right with God. Are we there yet? Nope. It's an everyday process. As I tell people that work for me, what happened yesterday is yesterday. We can't do anything about that. And we cannot control the future, but we can control what happens today. So I challenge each of us to take it day by day by day by day and do what God's calling us to do. Have we let him turn the lights down and slowly lull us to sleep? But the good thing is that instead of condemning us, Jesus went and took our condemnation on himself. The literal word for receive salvation in today's text is actually the hard-earned purchase of salvation. Instead of lazily giving up on us, Jesus performed the most difficult work of all. He took our sins on his shoulders and died for us. And now he still doesn't let us sleep. He sends his Holy Spirit through the Word to wake us up. And so here we are again today, living in the light of forgiveness, the light of grace. Even though our body is weak, we will be more determined to never say goodnight. Why? If we don't, the devil will take us. Another reason that people are not going back to church, they don't want to have to help anyone but themselves. So some of them we call squeakers. People like this can disgust a lot of people. Their ideology is, I'm going to heaven, I'm saved, I'm eternally secure, I'll worship enough to get by, I'll pray enough to get by, I'll live my life enough to get by. They're going to squeak their way into heaven, just barely make it, and they seem to be satisfied and content with it. A lot of churches have people like this in it. Revival will not come unless God sees the church as a congregation and as a whole to exceed all expectations and be all that God wants them to be. They don't want to have to be committed to something that is not on a list of things to do. I call them so-soers. They serve God when it's convenient for them. They show no regard to their own relationship, but only strive for themselves. Here, serving God becomes an obligation rather than a privilege. I have to go to church because people expect me to be there. I guess I have to raise my hands now. I guess I have to listen to this boring preacher again. I don't think we got that problem, do we? This shows a lack of commitment. You might as well not even come. They're lazy, so we call them slackers. These people are the worst. They want to reap the benefits of everyone else's sacrifice. They want to stay in bed, dictate what goes on, and they want to be in charge of everyone. But they don't want to serve. These are the first folks that in school most likely got D's and F's, not because they were brainless, but because they were lazy. These people don't make a difference for God and could care even less about it. Remember the story of the man in the Bible that was given talents? He was lazy and he buried them in the ground. Some of us are burying our talents and our lives into the ground because we're lazy. To you, I ask the following questions. If not you, then who? If not now, then when? If not here, then where? Lazy Christians spend more time getting ready for church physically than they do spiritually. What a shame. So here's a question. How many times have you read your Bible and 5 minutes later after you've read it, you can't remember what you read? It's laziness. Busy people help, lazy people watch, and they talk. If you don't want to be lazy, that requires you to turn the alarm off, don't hit the snooze button, and get up and do something. In Hebrews 6:12, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promise of God. Another one is they're sick and tired of being sick and tired. The somnolent. These people are tired and weary and sometimes think about throwing in the towel on this whole Christian thing. They don't want to hit the snooze anymore. They just want to stay in bed. They run around afraid of what might happen to them. They don't even want to face everyday life. They become cowards to their own ways. As the U.S. adjusts to increasingly non-religious populations, thousands of churches are closing each year, probably accelerated by COVID. Churches are closing at a rapid numbers in the U.S., and researchers say as congregations dwindle across the country and the younger generation of Americans abandon Christianity altogether, even as faith continues to dominate American politics. As the U.S. adjusts to an increasingly non-religious populations, thousands of churches are closing each year in the country, a figure that experts believe may have accelerated since the COVID-19 pandemic. The situation means some hard decisions for some pastors who have to decide when a dwindling congregation is no longer sustainable. But it also created a boom market for those wanting to buy churches, with former houses of worship now finding new life. It's estimated that in 2019, the last year that the statistics were available, about 4,500 Protestant churches closed, with only about 3,000 opening. That's according to Lifeway Research. It was the first time the number of churches in the U.S. hadn't grown since evangelical firms started studying the topic. With the pandemic speeding up a broader trend of Americans turning away from Christianity, researchers say the churches will only have accelerated. The closures, even for a temporary period of time, impacted a lot of churches. People breaking that habit of attending church means a lot of churches had to work hard to get people back to attending again. Scott McConnell, the executive director at Lifeway Research, said in the last 3 years, all signs are pointing to a continued pace of closures, probably similar to 2019 or possibly higher, as there's been a really rapid rise in American individuals who say they're not religious. Some Protestant pastors reported that typical church attendance is only 85% of pre-pandemic levels. McConnell said that research by the Survey Center on American Life in the University of Chicago found that in the spring of 2022, 67% of Americans reported attending church at least once a year, compared with 75% before the pandemic. But while COVID-19 may have accelerated the decline, there's a broader, long-running trend of people moving away from religion. In 2017, Lifeway surveyed young adults aged 18 to 22 who had attended church regularly for at least a year during high school. The firm found that 7 out of 10 had stopped attending church regularly, some completely. The younger generation just doesn't feel like they're being accepted in a church environment, or some of their choices aren't being accepted. That's some of the excuses. Some of the reasons were logistical, as people moved away for college or started jobs, which made it difficult to attend church. But some of the other answers are not so much logistics. One of the top answers was church members seem too judgmental or are hypocritical. And so the younger generation just doesn't feel like they're being accepted in church. About a quarter of the young adults who dropped out of church said they disagreed with their church's stance on political and social issues. The only issue we got is the Bible. That's the word. If somebody doesn't agree with what the Bible says, then they got a problem, people. They got a problem. Because that's our guideline. That's our goalpost. A study by the Pew Research found that the number of Americans who identified as Christian was 64% in 2020, with 30% of the population being classed as religiously unaffiliated. About 6% of Americans identified with Judaism, Islam, Hinduism, and Buddhism. Since the 1900s, large numbers of Americans have left Christianity to join the growing ranks of U.S. adults who describe their religious identity as atheist, agnostic, or nothing in particular. This accelerating trend is reshaping U.S. religious landscape. In 1972, 92% of Americans said they were Christian, but by 2070, that number will probably drop below 50%. And the number of religiously unaffiliated Americans, or the nuns, will probably outnumber those adhering to Christianity. While grandparents might have been regular churchgoers, their children would say they believe in God, but not go to church regularly. By the time millennials came around, they had little experience or relationship with church going or religion. Have we failed our generations? The other thing is the pandemic. A lot of people who were weekly attached to suddenly have months of not going, they're then thinking, well, we don't really need to go, or we found something else to do, or thinking it was hard enough dragging the kids along then. We really are to start going again next week. Or we think that we can get the same message from watching a podcast or watching it on Facebook while we're at home in our pajamas. It ain't gonna happen, people. While most other countries saw a move away from religion earlier than the U.S., U.S. had particular circumstances that slowed things down. Canada, Britain, France, Australia, New Zealand, and the nuns rise much earlier. The wake of the 1960s, the baby boomer generation, this kind of big growing separation and kind of traditional Christian morality. What happens in America, I think, that dampens down the rise of the nuns is the Cold War. Because in America, unlike in Britain, there was a very explicit kind of Christian America versus godless communism framing, and to be non-religious at that time was to be un-American. I think that dampens down until you get to the millennial generation for whom the Cold War is just a vague memory. If you ask any one of the kids today about the Cuban Missile Crisis. Could they tell you what that was about? Probably not. When people leave, congregations dwindle, and that's when we get to a critical point. Churches close. That's led to a flood of churches available for sale and a range of opportunities for the once holy buildings. Brian Dollahide, managing director of AD Advisors, a real estate company that specializes in church sales, said the last 10 years had seen a spike in sales. Frequently, churches become housing or care homes, while some of the churches are bought by other churches wanting to expand. But selling a church isn't like selling a house or a business. Frequently, the sellers want a buyer who plans to use the church for good cause. Dollahide said that he recently sold a church in El Paso, which is now used as housing for recent immigrants, and a convent in Pittsburgh, which will be used for affordable housing. The faith-based transaction is so different in so many ways from the for-profit transaction. We're not looking to profit from our transactions. We're looking for the best use that reflects the last 50 or 100 years of use, if possible. The closures aren't spread evenly throughout the country. In Texas, a company that specializes in church sales said there were fewer churches for sale in Texas than at any point in the last 15 years. That's partly due to Texas' response during the pandemic, where the governor allowed churches to open in May of 2020, even when the number of COVID cases was extremely high. I would say if a church stayed closed for more than a year, it's probably really hard to get those people to come back. When you were closed for 3 months, you were able to get over it. That aside, churches are often due to a failure of churches to adapt. A church will go through a life cycle. At some point, maybe the congregation ages out. Maybe they stop reaching young families. When we're gone, who's going to fill our shoes? There's a country and western song about that. Who's going to fill the shoes? If we don't reach out to the younger generation, what's going to happen to our church? We are extremely fortunate here at Bible Baptist that a lot of the youth that were brought up in the church are still coming to this church. But what about their kids? If we don't get that message across that they need to ensure that their children and their grandchildren receive the same message that we received, they belong in church. If they don't figure out how to reach the new demographic, churches are going to end up closing. Yeah, there's always a financial pressures that will close a church. But Calvary Baptist in Post, where I grew up at, even when they got down to just 5 to 10 people a week showing up at church, they didn't close the doors. They didn't shut down. Every Sunday they had services. There's something to be said about that. It's more that they didn't figure out how to change when the community changed, or they didn't have enough young people to continue the congregation for the next generation. So in closing, I ask again, are we getting out of it what we put into it? Have we hit the snooze button? Are we investing in our youth, our children, and our grandchildren? Are we sharing the gospel with them? Have we made the investment income with them that they may have the outcome, eternal life with Jesus? Income versus outcome. If we don't invest in it, what are we going to get out of it? Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity and privilege to be in your house today, Lord. Just pray that you'd lead and guide us in our daily lives, that we'd be acceptable unto you, that we'd reach out to those people that need to be here, Lord. We'd reach out to our family, our kids, and our grandkids, Lord, that future generations will be here in our churches where they belong. Be with us as we go through the services today. Lead, guide, and direct us. We ask these things in thy blessed name. Amen.